Okay, where'd you learn that really? You didn't just make that. That was amazing. Thank you for that. That was absolutely beautiful. What talent. Speaking of talent, I apparently have none. My memory is getting bad. I forgot to give you the phone number for the reservations, didn't I? Yeah. So I forgot it in Hickory, too. I have it in my printed notes that I revised, but not in my notes that I had prepared Friday night. So to make your reservations for Super Social at the hotel, the Holiday Inn, that phone number is 336-668-0421. 336-668-0421. And that's the one where you say, I want the rooms that are blocked for Kagwa at the end of February. Well, the end of November just passed, and we did something special at the end of November. I hope we did. We hopefully took the time to count our blessings and be thankful to God for what He has provided for us. No doubt we spend some time considering those blessings, expressing to God our thanks on Thanksgiving Day. As I was thinking about, well, I'm going to be giving a sermon around the time of Thanksgiving. It's appropriate to give a, quote, Thanksgiving sermon. But I wondered how I might approach this from a different perspective so that the sermon on Thanksgiving would not appear to be repetitive, expected, or bluntly boring. I didn't want to give a sermon that was boring, just on, well, it's Thanksgiving time. So I began thinking how I could approach it from a different perspective. Well, that word struck my attention, perspective. It's an important word. Here's the definition. I went online and looked at the definition of perspective. It is the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. The capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. Now, when we're all dealing with things in the environment around us, all of our relationships, all of our priorities in life, you know, just what we do so from our own personal perspective, what we value, what we consider important. We react and act according to our own past experiences and training. Everything is based on our own outlook. You might say everything we do is based on our perspective. So have we ever had a perspective that was wrong? Well, you would say, yes, of course we have. Now, an example of seeing something wrong, we've all looked at optical illusions, right? You'll look at these things, and they know they're playing a trick on you. You're going to look at something, and, well, what do you see here? Well, I see a tree. Look again. Look closer. Look from this direction. Oh, I see two people. It's different things that we see based on an angle of how we're looking at it. We have a different perspective. Or sometimes you'll be looking at these optical illusions, And what's on the paper is completely standing still. It's not moving at all. But you're seeing things move around because your eye, your brain expects that to happen. So they're optical illusions. I kind of wanted to play some up here on the screen for you, but I didn't know how that would turn out. So go Google up optical illusions. You can take a look at some, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Anyway, the point being, as we look at certain things, our minds are preconditioned to observe things from the way that we've always seen it in the past. So that's what our brain expects. And so that's what we're going to see. We do things without thinking because our minds are conditioned to react the way things have always been in the past. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you've ever gone overseas, primarily we think of going to England. Well, in England, in Great Britain, they drive on the wrong side of the road. So you fly over there and you rent a car. You've got to think about what you're doing because, well, first of all, the driver's side's on the wrong side, a lot of the cars are standard shift, so you're, you know, driving a manual transmission and shifting with the left hand, and you're on the wrong side of the road. If you don't stop and think about what you're doing, you're going to have an accident, or you're going to cause one. So it's a different perspective over there. Easy to get confused because it's a different perspective. Now, each of us think that our perspective about the things around us, we always think that our perspective is right. because obviously none of us would willingly act or react in a way that, well, I'm going to do this, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, because that's my perspective and I want to be wrong. Well, no, that doesn't make sense. Again, we're responding appropriately in our minds because of preconceived ideas or preconceived perspective. We know how to do things based on experience. Let me give you another example. After church is over, we're going to get out and get in our cars and we're going to drive home. And we're going to get there successfully. Home's not going to change. The way to get there is not going to change. It's the same thing. Okay? We know what to do because we're creatures of habit. And nothing unexpected changes like that. We know what to do. So the way we see things are based on our personal perspective, the way it's always been. Now, we should be thankful for that, some things just don't change. And God has built into our brains this like, we don't forget how to read. We don't get up in the morning and look at the newspaper and say, I can't figure out what it's trying to say. I can't make the letters make words and the words make sense. I can't understand this. We have to learn to read all over again. Or we don't get out of bed in the morning and we wake up and we say, now, what am I supposed to do? Oh, yeah, get out of bed. And then we get out of bed, we're standing there. Now what? Take a step. I don't know how. Yes, you do. And take a step towards the coffee, right? That's we're preconditioned to that. We don't have to relearn every day basic behaviors. They're built in to us like that. And they're based on things that we have done in the past. So we develop a perspective on things. Why am I covering this topic in the introduction? What's Mr. Kelly up to today? Well, it seems simple enough that we each have a perspective. The question I'm asking is it correct? Do we have the right perspective when it comes to things not like walking to the coffee pot in the morning or not like driving home? Do we have the right perspective when it comes to things that really matter, that are of relative importance? Is it possible that we think we have the right perspective, but in reality, we are not seeing things the way God does? And so, in fact, our perspective is wrong. So as we begin thinking about this topic of perspective, I think it's important for us to keep something in our mind, something that we should always keep in our mind. I had trouble in high school with a certain math subject, geometry. I struggle with it. But if you remember geometry, it has givens. To make a theorem or whatever, given this, then that. Well, I think it's important for us to have some givens that should be part of our basic perspective, our understanding. We are in training to become God beings who will be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And we will be kings and priests helping to administer the government of God. That is a given. That is a fact. It's going to happen. So I believe that we must view everything in our lives that we do from this perspective of who we are and what we're training for. We have to learn to come to see things in our lives as God does. That's what He sees in us. He's preparing us. He's training us for that. But right now, that's hard to do, to see things as God does. Why do I say that? Isaiah 55 gives us an answer. Verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. We think sometimes that we're pretty good, that we can understand things. Not so much. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways," says the Lord. "For as heavens are higher than the earth," that's pretty high, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's what God's trying to tell us. He says, you've got trouble having the perspective that I have. I'm seeing things different than you do. So it's not normal, it's not natural for us to perceive or view things the way that God does from His perspective. In fact, unless He allows it, it's impossible. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11 tells us that. You know the story in 1 Corinthians 2 about the spirit in man and the spirit in God. You know, it tells us that an animal cannot understand the things of man. You try to talk to your puppy dog about art and culture and science and, you know, and the tax cut and proposal and all that stuff, and your dog's going to just look at you and smile and say, I'm hungry. You know, so it doesn't understand the things of God. Well, it's just so like we do not understand the things of God unless it says the Spirit of God in him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. So, as we have discussed, we are instinctively going to immediately view something from our own personal perspective based on our past experiences. That's just the way it is. But God is showing us that that's going to lead to misperceptions and therefore can lead to us making a mistake because we're not seeing it correctly. We're not seeing the right perspective. Now, when something significant happens in our lives, and things do happen, either affecting us directly or affecting someone or something that we love or cherish, something has happened, then we have our own particular perspective about that situation. And we see this event from our perspective, the way we've been conditioned to see it. It's difficult for us to see it any other way. But sometimes we are asked to do just that, and we have to do that. You see, we have disbelief sometimes about a situation. I can't believe this happened. You've heard people say that. Or because something has happened, you're very apprehensive or you're very anxious about it. And you can begin to wonder and ask why. Why did this happen in the first place? What's going on here? Where is God? And we can ask, why did God allow fill in the blank to happen? And those are tough questions sometimes. And I know we've all done it. We've all asked that. We've all asked this one. Why didn't he heal someone? You know, we've asked God, haven't we, time and time again now to heal Mr. Burrow and heal him quickly. And yet he's still struggling. Why? Why is that? I don't know. Why didn't God prevent an accident? We know of terrible accidents that have happened to God's people, and some have died in these accidents. Why? Why did I lose my job? God knows I need to provide for my family. How could he let that happen? We have been negatively affected from our personal perspective. Something has happened, and so we ask, why? But God, he's working with us, and he wants us to understand that, wait a minute, I understand that you don't understand, but you see, I've got a different perspective of the situation. And he tells us that. It's not as if we don't know that. He tells us, Romans 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So, you talk about someone who's wise, it's God, and it's unfathomable. The depth of his riches, the depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge of God, we can't. And then it goes on to say, as if we could search it out, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. All we get is a glimpse. All we get is sometimes a trust me. But we need to understand that and know that God has a different perspective. So as we think about this today, I thought it would be interesting for us to look into the Bible and see some examples. The Bible has lots of examples on different things. Sometimes we use the same people for the same examples or for different examples. But let's look at some things that have happened to people and look at their individual perspective of the one who's actually living through this incident or this event, who would likely have, we would think, have certainly wondered and ask the same questions we would have asked. Why has this happened? How could God let this happen to me? So what are some examples that we might look at? Now, we're not going to read through every story, but we'll list them briefly, and you will know the rest of the story. You can fill it in. How about going way, way back to the beginning and look at the murder of Abel? Abel was a good guy. You know, we had a sermon about Abel, the righteousness of Abel, not too long ago. From Abel's perspective, it would make no sense that my brother would be angry with me or that he would rise up against me. Now, he stopped thinking pretty soon, but because you know what happened. But don't you suppose that as Abel began to realize what his brother was doing to him And knowing that God was nearby, having the relationship that he had with God, don't you suppose that he cried out for God to save him from his brother and expect that that was exactly what was going to happen? God could have spared Abel in an instant and changed the course of the history of mankind. But he didn't. He allowed him to be killed. God had another perspective in mind that Abel was not allowed to see yet. When he wakes up, God will explain it to him. And he'll say, oh, I understand. How about the flood? Again, Dr. Levy's talking about this in the Genesis on FI Online. So imagine, if you were a father trying desperately to get your little children to higher ground to save their lives. You know, it's raining quite hard. The waters are bursting forth from the deep, you know, and you are heading for the hills, literally. You've heard what Noah said, but you really can't believe this. Oh, it's not really going to. We'll be safe if we can just get to higher ground. And so you are racing as fast as you can with your family, especially your children, to get to higher ground, but yet the water just keeps rising. If that happened, what would be your perspective of the God that Noah talked about? This God of love, this God of righteousness, this God of mercy and justice. How could a God of mercy and love and justice, the God that Noah proclaimed to us all these years, how could that God allow such a horror to happen to my family? Let's run faster! But as the water engulfs you, and you watch your little child drown in front of you as you are also gasping for your last breath. Perhaps you die cursing the God of Noah. But we know that God was right there all along. He saw that child die. He knew that he was going to just put them all to sleep for just a while, just an instant for them. Things would go black and then they're awake. You're going to wake up in a world of joy and peace where they'll have an abundant life as they prepare for eternal life. You see, God had a different perspective than these people had, and they simply couldn't see it. And yet it was real. God knew it. God knew all along. God was in charge. He was there. He was directing it. He knew what was happening. He wasn't blind to it. They couldn't see, but they will. What if you happened to be the firstborn child in ancient Egypt at the time of Moses? What if you were a sweet little 5-year-old child? Your parents loved you so much. You were their firstborn, the apple of their eye. And you, your family, you weren't involved in any way with what Pharaoh was doing. You knew things had been happening. You're just trying to live in peace. You're trying, as the parents, you're trying to raise your family, enjoy life in what was at one time a thriving Egypt. But boy, things have changed in the last few weeks. I can't believe what's happened. You've seen your environment destroyed, your crops ruined, your house practically knocked down by huge hailstones. But you hung together, you hung tight as a family, and you've made it. You've made it through this. But now, just after midnight, you look in and you see your little child is dead because of someone named Moses. And you can barely say his name. Who is this horrible God of Moses to cause such tragedy to come to our family, to our nation? I could never serve that God. But you see, God had a different perspective. And so do we today. We know the story. We know why the firstborn died. We have a different perspective. How about living in Judah, 585 BC? Here come the Babylonians, capture you, force you to leave your home, march off to that idolatrous city of Babylon as a slave. But that's not possible. We're God's people. We're God's chosen nation. The temple, the beloved temple where you've worshipped and sacrificed to God, it's been destroyed. It lays in ruins. Again, from your perspective, this is not possible. You are one of God's chosen people, His special nation. And God loves you. Yes, we've made some mistakes, but our God will never forsake us. He loves us. How could God allow His temple to be destroyed? How could God allow His people to be taken captive? That makes no sense. Not from your perspective. But God had a different perspective. He knew why His people were being punished and the lessons they would learn. And He knew what would result in some 70 years. It's a very familiar event that took place also in the Old Testament that sometimes we forget about. We often read the stories of Elijah and Elisha. Let's look at one from Elisha. Some incredible miracles took place in their lives, and they're recorded there for us. Why? So that we can have a bit of a different perspective on how God works. The story of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll just pick up the story in verse 15. Things were not looking good. Looked like they were going to die. So the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, arose early and went out. And lo, there's an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And a servant says to him, to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do? We're dead men." Elisha says, "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You see something I don't see? Yeah. All right. Elisha realizes this. So Elisha prays and said, "Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see." A different perspective. Right? So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Pretty impressive sight. Oh, I believe I see things differently now. That's the point. Is God any different today that He cannot provide for us and protect us? Chariots of fire. No doubt there are angels around us watching out for us all the time, driving in the car with us, sometimes trying to say, "Slow down there. Be careful." And we're totally oblivious. Do we have no idea? There's probably angels sitting in the room today, and we don't see them. We don't know they're here. From our perspective, we cannot see them. But that does not mean they're not here. So rather than trust God that He is always there, so often we, as the song says, we all know doubts and fears. It comes to us. We want to know why. Why are things happening? And so we, like many of the people of the Bible, we ask questions. You know, Job, why did Job suffer so much pain? Why did he have to have boils from head to foot? Why not just from head to, his arms or something? All over? Really? That bad? Why did all of his children have to die? Couldn't it just been maybe one? I'll get the point. No, they all died. Why did Elijah run and hide from Jezebel? Why did Jonah become suicidal and ask that God would take his life? After God spared Nineveh from destruction. Why? It doesn't make sense. Why did Judas betray Jesus? That makes no sense. It's all about perspective. In these examples, they were looking at the obvious conditions around them. Wait a minute, Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to take over from the Romans, and I'm going to speed this up. I'll do what I have to do. Then Jesus will make his move. Things will be fine. I'll be a hero. His perspective. He was wrong. They were looking at obvious conditions and drawing conclusions based on what they thought they knew and what they observed with their own eyes. The New Testament. Why did Jesus allow his faithful cousin, John the Baptist, to have his head put on that platter for the dancing girl? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus could have saved him. He chose not to. What about James and Stephen? Why were they martyred? For that matter, what about Jesus himself? He was a Messiah. He's the Son of God. Really? He had to be crucified and tortured in that manner? There was no other way? We would think, wait a minute, this can't happen to the Son of God. That doesn't make any sense. And that's what people thought. That's not possible. What about the thousands of people later on who were persecuted and tortured? As Hebrews 11 so graphically brings out, that sometimes we don't even like to read it when children are with us. About verse 36, Hebrews 11, had trial of mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment, stoned, sliced in two, slain with the sword, sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. These are God's people. They're just like us. They were serving God. They were counting on Him for protection and deliverance from evil. Deliver us from evil, they prayed. But evil found them. They knew about Psalm 91 and God's promises to protect them. They knew this verse, verse 9, Psalm 91. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, the promise from God, no evil shall befall you. But it did. Seems it did. How do you explain that? What if you'd have been living then? Wouldn't you wonder, where's God? How can He allow all this to happen to you and to your family? Wouldn't that be your perspective? Would be mine. But God has a different perspective. That's the point. He's looking at things from another angle, another purpose. What is that? So we have these and so many other examples in the Bible of what appears to be bad things happening to good people. Don't you suppose that these stories are recorded there for us for a reason? What are we supposed to learn from this? It's not just bedtime stories, because in fact some of these stories we don't even read at bedtime. They're pretty graphic. When we're experiencing challenging times or painful situations involving personal anguish and suffering, what is our perspective about God and living His way of life? Well, I'll answer that. When we're hurting, our perspective, we can't help it. When we hurt, we naturally turn to finding relief from the pain. That's where we focus. I hurt. I need help. I need relief from this. And sometimes in that pain, we begin to say, where's God? Excuse me? Where are you? You promised. And that's okay. You can ask God that. You can tell Him that you hurt. But why isn't He intervening right now to stop our pain? All right, I want to consider now a couple of examples where something bad was happening. It looked horrible. It looked really serious. But the person involved did not look at the situation like we might have thought from their own perspective. But in fact, these examples, they were able to consider the situation from God's perspective, which is our challenge today. At least they looked at it as much as they could see it from God's perspective. They looked in faith. I want us to go back to the story, and you'll say, oh, I've heard this before. Well, that's why it's here, the story of Joseph. Joseph was doing everything right. He was an obedient young man, a young son. As we are introduced to the story of what happened to Joseph, we see that he was just 17 years old, a teenage boy. And God gives him a dream. And in the dream, he sees his older brothers bowing down to him. That's what's perceived. You know the story. And of course, Joseph has got to tell his brothers about the dream, and they don't like it very well. And they don't like it so much, they become so jealous of Joseph that he thinks he's somebody. They conspire to kill him. They're going to kill him by leaving him in a pit to die. I don't know what happened to Joseph. Did you see him? No, I haven't seen him. He must have got lost somewhere. Not my fault. Well, they decide, it's better. Let's make a little money on this. So they sell him as a slave to the Midianites, who in turn sell him to Mr. Potiphar in Egypt. Poor Joseph. Things look pretty hopeless. This is not how he saw his life unfold. This is not what Dad said would happen to my life. Dad said, I'd be blessed and good things are going to happen and I'm going to inherit wonderful things from God and I'll be happy and blessed. That's not where I am. From his perspective, what might we assume he would have done? He'd be asking what's happened to God. He'd be asking, why are my brothers so cruel? How can that be? I'll escape someday. I'll find them. I'll get even with them. I'll kill them, every one of them. They'll pay for what they did to me. That would seem to be a logical reaction from human perspective. But Joseph reacted completely different. We read that God was with Joseph. And by implication, Joseph knew it. Yep. Even though I'm in this, God's with me. Wow. How do you have that perspective? Well, then we have the story of what happened with Mrs. Potiphar. And I'll tell you, from the perspective of an 18-year-old young man, good health, this opportunity to have a private, shall we say, intimate relationship with who was very likely a very attractive young lady. And after all, I'm a slave. She's the boss. If she tells me what to do, I can't help. Okay, if that's what you want. Who am I to say anything? That would have been extremely tempting. But Joseph didn't look at it from that perspective. He chose to see things from God's. He remembered the law of God that he had been taught by his father. He said, no, I will not yield to this temptation. I will obey God. And we know the rest of the story. Joseph is an excellent example of assessing a bad situation, not from my perspective, but from God's perspective, and realizing, no, God is still there. He is still guiding and directing everything according to his purpose and his plan. Joseph knew that. What about David? Young David, when he came to bring supplies to his brothers in the army, he finds out about this giant Philistine, goes by the name of Goliath. Seems appropriate name for a giant. Goliath, who is defying God and threatening to destroy the army of God, the Israelites. And David, he's incredulous. I can't believe that's happening. How can the army allow this to happen? Why aren't they doing something? And so his objections are made known to none other than King Saul, who subsequently says, get me that boy. I want to hear what he has to say. So David tells King Saul, I'll go fight for Goliath. Really? He laughs at him. Are you kidding me? You? That was a foolish thing to say, it would seem. It was certainly foolish from Saul's perspective. 1 Samuel 17, he says in verse 33, why, David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him. You're just a kid. And Goliath, he's a man of war. He's been a man of war since he was a little kid, since he was a toddler. That's all he's ever known. And by the way, he's kind of big for his age. We know the rest of the story. David rejects Saul's armor. Sorry, King Saul, this doesn't fit. He picks up the 5 stones, heads out to confront Goliath. And David proclaims to Goliath in verse 45. And of course, this is the stuff movies are made of, right? You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. How dare you? How dare you curse the name of God and his army? And that is the perspective of David. That is the perspective of God. How did he do that? It's written for our example, isn't it? We could also consider the example of Daniel, willing to go into the lion's den for praying to God. Or what about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were not afraid to face certain death, they thought, in the fiery furnace. They were young men as well. It doesn't matter if I bow down to this when the music plays and there's this statue out there. Okay, fine. You know, I'll bow down to it. No big deal. I'm a slave. God's left me anyway. It doesn't matter anymore. But they were willing to face death in that furnace instead of bowing down to that idol. And that takes real faith to have that kind of perspective. But that's the perspective that we're talking about today. Psalm 33. Perhaps by these and many other examples, we should take the time to consider our own personal situation today. To try to look at what is happening to us individually, to us as a church congregation, not from our perspective, that we might see things, but rather let's look at it from God's. In Psalm 33, verse 13, we read, "The Lord looks from heaven." That's a long ways away. You know, God has exists everywhere, omnipresent, but He has a throne in heaven, and He looks, and He sees human beings. He sees all the sons of men, not some of them. God doesn't get focused on something else and say, "You know, I forgot about the people in Greensboro this week. Sorry, I was busy with things on wherever." You know, that doesn't happen. He especially sees us. But it says He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. That's our God. That's our Father. Psalm 102, a few chapters over. Psalm 102, verse 19. Same principle. "He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth." So my point being, He sees these things. God's perspective, and a couple of indicators here also of what He can do as He sees and as He looks in the lives of men. This says that God sees everyone all the time and that He considers us, our works, our heart. You talk about perspective. That's God's. So since the God we serve is so powerful, so aware of every single one of us, then in return, what should our perspective be of Him, this great God who can do that? Do we believe these words? Now, we talked about David. Let's talk about Solomon. David gave his son Solomon some pretty sound advice. 1 Chronicles 28. Let's take the advice and apply it to ourselves. We're in 1 Chronicles 28, now verse 9. So this is David saying to his son Solomon, but let's consider this as if he's talking to us today, right? "As for you, my son Solomon," or "as for you, my son church member, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts," we read that earlier, "and understands every intent of the thoughts. So if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." In this passage, we are given three directives here. Directives that are here because of the fact that God sees from heaven. That God understands the hearts of human beings that He sees that He's looking at. So in light of that, we are told three things. We are told to know Him, to serve Him, and to seek Him. That's nothing new, right? That's no big, profound principle. We're all doing that. How's that changed my life? We do that. Most of us say that's what we're here in church today. We're doing exactly that. We know God. We serve God. We seek Him. That's our perspective anyway, today. But you know what? Look around the room. Oh, we're comfortable. It's pleasant in here. We're safe. Everything's fine. We're going to go out and have supper after a while. Everything's fine. We're going to go home. What I'm trying to have us think about today is what might be our perspective about knowing God, seeking Him, learning of Him, serving. What's our perspective on God when we're really suffering or even in danger, facing perhaps death? What if we were about to see a family member, someone we love, suffer? What if, let's ask some what ifs. This is tough. What if our local church congregation was attacked like that congregation was last month in Sutherland Springs, Texas? What if? What if our congregation was attacked like the Living Church of God congregation near Milwaukee, Wisconsin, March 2005? And I believe it was 8 people that were killed, including my friend, the pastor, Randy Gregory. What would our perspective still be if that would happen? Would it be that, oh, God knows what He's doing, it's okay. God's in charge. He's a loving, merciful God. What do the people in Sutherland Springs think when they saw 50-some of their fellow church members perished? So you see how easy it might be for our perspective, even though we say these things now, our perspective would revert back to our perspective, not God's. The way we see things, based on our human experience, that, well, God's deserted us. If something like that happens, or things like the tragedies that we've read about that have occurred to God's people in the past, I'm telling you, it's very hard to see things at that time from God's perspective, what we're talking about today. I'm asking us to think ahead and ask some tough questions about what if. So even today, do we understand why God allowed that tragedy in the congregation of the Living Church of God to happen? Nope. We don't know. We can't explain it. And yet there have been still other tragic events that have happened to church members over the years. And you know some of them. And yes, God could have prevented them, but He didn't. He could have healed people like Todd Carey. He could have healed Manuel Quijanos. If you just saw Mr. Franks, I believe it was, when he went to South America, and he showed some video of the Quijano family. And you say, well, wait, these are all good people. How did God let that happen? For those of you who know your church history, He could have kept Mr. Herbert Armstrong's son, Richard, from being killed in a car wreck in 1958. He was so needed for the work at that time. God had plans for that man, we thought. But God had a different perspective. He had His reasons for allowing things to happen that we simply cannot see. In fact, I'm reading Mr. Armstrong's autobiography again. It has so many lessons for us about looking at things from God's perspective instead of ours. For example, from the perspective of any human observations, considering the Radio Church of God back in the 1940s and the 50s, it would have been impossible for that to happen. It would have been impossible for the work of God to grow and prosper as it did back in the mid-20th century. Nope, cannot happen. And to grow at 30%, unbelievable. In 1948, as Mr. Armstrong was just beginning to establish Ambassador College in Pasadena, a sudden and unexpected need for a large cash payment came about. They did not have the money. And from everyone's perspective, they were going to lose the property they had just obtained. They couldn't pay for it. And it was going to be lost. But that's not what happened. From the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong, page 125, quote, "Of course I had written a letter to all our active co-workers acquainting them with our great problem and spoken of it to our radio audience. And then suddenly, about November the 25th, a miracle really did happen. About $3,000 came in through the mail in one day. Now, our normal daily income for the work in those days was only about $500. So that $3,000 that came in one day, that was like a fortune being rained down from heaven. And the next day, to our utter amazement, another $3,000 came in. And then the next. And the next day. And the next. This almost dumbfounding downpour of money continued daily until December 15th. Our total income for that December exceeded $50,000, and we could hardly believe it. Why did it come in? We couldn't account for it on the basis of anything we had done. No plans or ideas or efforts of ours had brought it about. There was only one explanation. God sent it. It seemed like God had sent us a great deal more money than we had needed. But we were soon to see, nope, He did not. The college could not have been saved had any less amount of money come in. He went on to write a bit of a summary statement about the work later in the book, and he stated this, quote, "When stations important and necessary to this work have opened up to us in later years, and I walked right through the doors that Christ opened in faith, God has always supplied the means. When I hesitated," I'll insert from my perspective, "the money never came. Co-workers, God has performed miracles for His work this past week, and I know that He expects me to follow where He leads. In faith, I am going ahead. I know You will back me up, and I know You will not let me down." End of the quote. And so many, maybe some of you people who've been in the church back those years ago, maybe some of you did that very thing. Because through our years in the church then, the members, some of us, some of you, continually saw evidence of God's intervention, as Mr. Armstrong talked about. And we began to trust that God now would always intervene. God would always bless His work. And the work of God was going to continue to grow larger and larger than ever before. And cover the face of the earth and preach the gospel to all nations. And then the return of Jesus Christ would come. That was our perspective. But we know something. That didn't happen. After the death of Mr. Armstrong in 1986 and the subsequent influence of Mr. Joseph Tkach Sr. and Jr., the church organization, as we knew it, disintegrated. Unbelievable. The leadership accepted Protestant theology, as did many members, Ambassador colleges that we worked so hard to build were closed. Christmas tree was set up in the auditorium, dedicated to the honor and the glory of the great God. That's not possible. God would never allow that. So-called splinter groups were established, of which we became a part. A large group was established in 1995, and so we now believe God would transfer His blessings to this organization, and that over time it would once again grow and thrive, and we would rebound into an enormous worldwide work, just like we were in the mid-1980s. That was our perspective. Once again, our perspective was wrong. That's not what happened. The division occurred that many of us were involved in 2010. All this was unexpected. Given what we knew, but we observed from our perspective, that wasn't even possible. We would have never believed that it would have been God's will for that to happen. Yet our perspective was wrong. God was not. He knew what He was doing all along and why. Our responsibility is to come into alignment with His perspective and not ours. I'm trying to say that He has a different perspective than we do. And so here we are today. We think we know what God is going to do with the church from this point forward, and yet we do not. All we know is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, given. He will never leave us. That's a given. We do the job given to us the best we can. We let God take care of the rest of it in faith. And I hope that we have learned that no matter what unexpected events happen to us personally, or happened to the church, we must never doubt or challenge God. We simply need to be the ones who adjust our perspective and then begin seeing things as God does from His point of view in complete faith and assurance. Mr. Carter, Paul Carter, brought out in his recent Friday Night Live Bible study that even though, yes, we are very small in numbers right now, we should know that God is very likely working with many people that we aren't aware of right now, who in fact will become part of the church just prior to the day of the Lord. We refer to them as the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude. Where are they now? I don't know, and you don't either. We can't see what God is doing because we're looking from our perspective of how we think things ought to be, not His. But rest assured, the work of God will be accomplished. So, do we comprehend where that leaves us today? If we can begin to understand this concept and simply learn to accept that God is fully in charge of our lives, guiding and directing everything, where does that leave us? Well, that's the point of the sermon. Thanksgiving. We can be very thankful for the perspective of God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. You see, it doesn't matter about our perspective. We're simply told here, Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. Some things just aren't our problem. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, simply let your requests be made known to God. He knows. We trust Him. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's where we want to be. Paul encourages us here to include thanksgiving in our prayers to help us have a proper perspective. Being thankful. Thankful for what I have. Thankful for what God has done for me in the past. What I know He will do for me in the future. He's still here. I hope we have seen that in some of the sermon today. God doesn't go away anywhere and forget about us. So this helps us to remember these examples, God's power, God's faithfulness. But so regretfully, sometimes we so easily tend to forget that. Especially when that crisis moment happens. Pops right out of our mind. But we've seen that God will respond to requests made to Him in thankfulness. He gives us, He promises a spiritual peace of mind, a peace of mind that passes all understanding. And God's Holy Spirit makes that possible. Only with God's Spirit that we can see things beyond our normal comprehension. So we learn with His Spirit to see things the way God sees them. Ask God to help you to do that. That takes work. That takes awareness of the problem. Because naturally, we're just going to see things through the five senses. What we see, what we smell, what we observe. Oh, therefore it must be this. When God says, no, I'm looking at it different. God warns us about that, that we need to look at things from a different perspective. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7, this is talking about Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature because I've refused him. But the Lord does not see as a man sees, but what we normally do naturally, we look at the outward appearance. From what I observe, from what I sense. But the Lord looks at the heart. God knows our heart and intent. Now, obviously this is speaking of someone's character, but I think the lesson's the same for us. God, for physical circumstances and things that happen around us, God does not see as a man does from the outward appearance. God simply has a different perspective as the great God of the universe. I want to give us a little bit of a comparison of what I'm trying to talk about here. Imagine that you are a flea. Okay, we're all fleas now. We have found our dog. We have a spot on the dog. It is a prime spot. We love that spot. And sorry, dog, we take a big bite out of you. Life is good. We have no comprehension as the flea that the dog is actually bigger than the little spot that we happen to have taken residence in. Not only is there a larger part of the dog, there are many dogs. There's a whole world out there. The flea has no concept of what we're talking about. Okay? From our perspective of God's existence and the entire vast universe, we're the flea. Right? There's so much more that we cannot see, that we cannot comprehend. But through God's calling and the power of His Holy Spirit, we are, in fact, given a glimpse and told, wait a minute, there is so much more from my perspective. You need to open your eyes and see. I'm letting you see a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13:12. What does it say? We see through a glass, darkly. Or we see a blurred image in a mirror. But then we'll see clearly. Right now, our perspective, we've got one, but it's blurry. We're trying to see things God's way. The time for us to see clearly is going to happen later. And so we're told, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24. We assess the situation based on what we know of God. He loves us. He gave His Son to die for us. He promises to protect us. He promises to provide for us. God is in charge. God cannot lie. We simply need to change our perspective. God does not need to change His. He won't change His. Again, consider what we know of God. And I think it's important that we consider these basic facts about God. We've looked at a few. We know God exists. That's a blessing to know that in the first place. We know the Bible is the infallible Word of God. The promises are there and God cannot lie. God must honor those promises. We know the fundamental beliefs. We don't have to question them every day. We know the beliefs. We cling to them. We know God's plan of salvation for all mankind. We keep the holy days. And so therefore we know from the sacrifice of Christ all the way to the great white throne judgment when everyone will be given their chance. We know, we fully believe there will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be eternal life in the kingdom of God. Just knowing those things alone should give us such hope and encouragement, make us the most contented, the most joyous people on the face of the earth, just because we know that. And yet when something happens, oh, I didn't expect that. We're back to doubting and wondering. Brethren, I hope our conversion is deeper than that. The point of the sermon has been for us to realize that we cannot make judgments about events and circumstances in our lives based on our own personal perspective. We've got to be aware that we are not seeing the whole picture. It's like the jigsaw puzzle. You put the 1,000-piece puzzle out on the table, and you pick up one little piece. Oh, this explains everything that God is doing. This one little piece. And you don't there's an entire puzzle there on the table. You've got to put it together. That's the same thing. God's perspective. All of us have had difficult trials. Yes, I know that. Some more than others. We've faced unexpected death of loved ones. We faced financial difficulties and fallen behind in paying our bills. Yes, some even to the point of bankruptcy. We have suffered from life-threatening injuries and diseases. And it hurts, especially when we see it happening to someone we love. We have seen those that we love turn on us, disown us. We have had marriages fail miserably and end in divorce. We have seen the church that we've loved and cherished for decades go through apostasy and division. And all of these things have hurt us and caused us pain and grief and tears. They are all things that are hard to understand why they happen. But here we are. They have happened. And you know what? We're not done yet. Christ hasn't returned. We've got more to go. Bad things are yet going to happen in the future. In fact, the greatest time of difficulty and tribulation that the world has ever seen or ever will see is yet ahead of us. Have we forgotten that that's what we're to prepare for? 2 Thessalonians 2, you'll recognize this. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, and they will try by several means to do this. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's going to be pretty powerful and amazing when that happens. Because, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan the devil with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And God will send them strong delusion and they will believe this lie. That's going to be a tough time. When these false miracles happen, will we recognize them for what they are? False. Of Satan the devil. Will we have the right perspective, or will we be deceived by what seems to be the obvious? That's a miracle. Nobody could do something like that except for God. But yet we've been told that Satan the devil is going to do lying wonders. Oh, I wonder which this could be. What about Matthew 10, verse 21? We think we have some difficult family relationships now. Brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child. That's not natural. A father does not deliver a child up to death. That just doesn't happen. That's what it says. Children will rise up against parents, causing them to be put to death. You will be hated by everyone for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end, who has the right perspective, will be saved. What will we think when we see such hatred and betrayal among people here that we know, or among our family members? Well, I thought they loved me. They said they did. What would happen if God allowed one of us to be put to death by one of our family members? Well, does that mean, well, God's gone away? He's not here after all. Did God leave us? What's our perspective? What if God chooses not to allow us personally to go to this place of safety? And in fact, we have to enter the great tribulation. Oh, well, that's it. I know God's forsaken me now. Mr. Kelly told me I'd get to go to the place of safety, and you know, if I just did things right and I prayed every day that I'd be worthy to escape. And here I am in it. Where's God? How could he let this happen to me? I'm afraid. Would we continue to have the faith in God's promises and look at our situation from his perspective instead of ours? Brethren, we are at the time of the year when we stop and consider the incredible blessings that God has poured out on us. Thanksgiving Day. It was last week or so, but isn't it amazing that America still has a day of Thanksgiving? I'm sure some people certainly want to do away with that. We of all people have reason to be thankful to God all the time. I believe we are among the most blessed people on the face of the earth, considering what God has given to us. He's given us everything. What I'm asking today is, can we be thankful even when, from our own personal perspective, tragedy happens, hopeless situations, that just doesn't make any sense to me at all? Can we hear God saying, I know, child, I know you don't understand, but just keep trusting me. Keep trusting me. You see, the answer is that we must. God, our Father, has made incredible promises to us that cannot and will not be broken. As we begin to close, let's notice just a few of them. I'll read them for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans for welfare, not for evil. I have plans to give you a future and hope. Count on that. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And then he will direct your paths. Do we believe that? Even in tough times? Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Promises from God. Perspective. The capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. Have we changed our perspective today? Are we now able to accept that whatever God might allow to happen to us now or in the future, that's okay. That's okay. We're going to be all right. God made a promise to Joshua, recorded for us in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. Where it says, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. Does God go before us today? It says, he'll be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So do not fear. Do not be dismayed. We should hear those same words in our hearts and minds today. That same promise made to Joshua is made to us. Brethren, I know some of you yet today, this very day, are facing trials, difficult situations in your lives. The pain, the anguish is real, and you're wondering, why do I have to go through this? Where is God? Where is his promise of deliverance? Why isn't he intervening right now? I have an answer for you. The answer is, he's right here. He is intervening. He is directly involved. Remember counting the hair on your head? He is creating a God being in you, his child. He loves you. He knows exactly what he's doing and why. That's his perspective. You see, he simply has a different perspective than you do. And for that, we can be very thankful, because someday we will see things as God sees them from his perspective.